Well, friends, let's pray. Father, here we are again, so many of us hopeful that what you say today through your word is going to help us. Help us to live as people of more hope, people with courage, people with more faith. And here we are, Lord, so many of us are feeling a bit cynical or put off or doubtful. We see the events in the world, we're tired of it, and we're pained by it, and we find it remarkably hard to believe, and we pray that somehow in studying your word that you'd give us new ways to believe or a first way to believe. And here we are, Lord, so many of us are tired, worn down, and we pray that you would shine the light of your grace on us in a brand new way, that you'd refresh us and renew us and give us faith in your son Jesus, the one in whom we delight. We pray in his name and we say amen. Brandon Davies made the news the last week or 2 weeks. He was a famous rebounder for the Brigham Young University basketball team, a basketball team headed to the Final Four, a basketball team in the top three or four teams in the country until they suspended him. They suspended him for breaking the honor code of Brigham Young University and all its athletic teams. Among the items on the honor code was, "I will live a chaste and virtuous life." And by Brandon's own account, he slept with his girlfriend. And in most college campuses, it's like, well, duh. But in Brigham Young, that is grounds for being kicked off the basketball team. It would have been easy for Brigham Young, frankly, to say, well, we'll have an ongoing investigation and we'll get to that. And they'll get to that about April 15 after the tournament is done. But they said, no, Brandon, rules are rules. Rules are rules. And we have to follow them. Rules are rules. There's another story I want to tell you. It's from a young man. He's 15 years old. His name is Nick Steuben, and he lived in Fairfax County, Virginia. He was doing all kinds of good things. He's playing football. He was hanging out with the Boy Scouts. He went to church regularly. His mom and dad were both retired military, both living with him, and his mom was suffering from Lou Gehrig's disease. That's awful, debilitating way to deteriorate into oblivion. And every morning at 3 or 4 a.m., whenever the alarm would go off in her tracheal tube, he would get out of bed, this 15-year-old boy, and he would empty her mom's tracheal tube, among the many things he did. But one day, he went to school with a little pill. And that little pill was kind of a substitute for marijuana, had the same effects. Now, it wasn't technically illegal at the school, but anybody knows that you shouldn't bring anything that sort of smells like, looks like, feels like, acts like marijuana to school. And he did. He admitted it was dumb. He admitted it to the authorities. He said he was sorry. And after their high school commission met, they kicked him out of school. They suspended him. They said rules are rules. And so off he went. He couldn't go to school, and then he was not able to go to Boy Scouts, and he wasn't able to be part of the football team, and he wasn't able to participate in any of the events he liked to participate in. And 2 months later in January, he killed himself, which made the folks in Fairfax County think, really now? Are rules rules? Here's another list of where rules have become rules. A six-year-old in Delaware was suspended. This is according to Time Magazine, Nancy Gibbs. A six-year-old in Delaware was suspended and threatened with reform school for taking to school a camping utensil that served as a fork, spoon, and knife. Have you seen these? You can barely cut applesauce with them, but okay, fork, spoon, and knife. A nine-year-old perp was questioned by police about a plan to launch a spitball with a rubber band. Anybody want to confess to spitballs sitting here today? He had to undergo psychological counseling before he could go back into class. A 12-year-old New York City girl was let off in handcuffs for scribbling on her desk with an erasable marker. A high school sophomore was suspended for breaking the no cell phone rule when he took a call from his father, who was serving in Iraq. A Florida honor student faces felony charges when she took a dinner knife to school and left it in her car, but it was on campus. Now, this was not a steak knife. It wasn't a butcher knife. It was a dinner knife, and it was in her car. A weapon is a weapon, said the school administrator. A rule is a rule. Is that how you think about it? Are rules rules? Sometimes, huh? All the time? Rules tend to take on a life of their own, don't they? Don't rules take on a life of their own? Some of us, if we're going to be honest, really like rules. They make us feel safe. They make us feel secure. They make us feel a little different sometimes, sometimes better than, sometimes worse than the people around us. But we like living in a world with lots of rules, and we're pro-rule. And a lot of us bring our pro-rule. We're in favor of rules, and we bring it right here to church. And we love rules that connects to some kind of religion. Buddhists, for example, have 212 rules of Buddha that they followed. One Fulbright scholar went to Asia, and he wanted to discover how many of the monks who are Buddhist monks actually follow these 212 rules. And he saw monks, for instance, getting on and off the bus and paying for it. But one of the rules of Buddha is a monk, a follower of Buddha, will never have money on their person. And he said, are you following all 212 rules as he watched them get on and off the bus? Yes, they said, we are. We are following them. He scratched his head and wasn't so sure. He asked them, well, how do you follow the rule from Buddha where you do not eat a full meal after noon? And they said, well, this is how we do it. The monks' monastery clock stops at noon. And so then we wait until we have our evening meal, and then it goes forward till 7 p.m. real quickly. And that's how we do it. Well, to be fair, Islam has a few rules, don't they? What folks can be covered with, how much skin can be exposed, who can escort a woman, a single woman, from one place to another, who can drive, who can't drive. And to be fair, the folks in Jesus' time had plenty of rules, didn't they? Plenty of rules. They had rules. Well, here's a great rabbi, Eliezer the Great, specialized in rules. He legislated how often a common laborer, and differentiated how often a common laborer, an ass driver, a camel driver, or a sailor should have sex with their wife. It was in the rules. And they had all kinds of rules about Sabbath observance. More on this next week. Sabbath observance. A man could ride a donkey without breaking the rules, but he couldn't hit the donkey with a switch because that was putting a burden on the beast and so breaking the Sabbath. You could swallow vinegar, but you couldn't gargle with it because that's like breaking a rule. You could not look at a mirror if you're a woman because you might be tempted to pluck out a gray hair or an unsuspecting hair. A rule is a rule, they would say, and rules take on their own kind of strength until we forget why we made them in the first place. Philip Yancey went to college in the 60s and the 70s, and he grew up, he said, with Southern fundamentalist version of religion, Christian religion. He said, we frowned on co-ed swimming, wearing shorts, jewelry, makeup, dancing, bowling, or reading the Sunday newspaper. Anybody want to confess your sins yet this morning? But alcohol, he said, was in a different order with a sulfurous stench of hell and brimstone about it. Rules. Now, the thing about rules is ours make complete sense. It's everybody else's that are insane. Our rules make sense. We have a reason for ours. There's a rhyme for ours. It's not until you're a generation removed or a culture removed that you look across at the rule people and say, what? How are you thinking? It won't be 25 years from now until we look back right now and say, what was crazy about that? Some of you might have heard of the 1960s in San Francisco when the rule was what? Well, one of them was don't trust anybody over 30. And then suddenly you became over 30 and the rules changed, right? And you said, well, that can't be a good rule. And so we have rules on the outside of the church, if you want to say it that way. And on the inside of the church, we're bound by rules and bound by other people's rules. Are we in or are we out? Are you in or are you out? We think about it in all kinds of ways. And so today, Jesus is going to give us a word about rules. And I wonder if you would stand and listen for that. I'm going going to hope you'd leave your papers down and just listen for how this might apply. Guess what might be going on, and then we'll talk about it some more as we go. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. After that, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax collector booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi threw a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a great crowd of tax collectors and others gathered. But the Pharisees and the teachers who belonged to their sect said to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus replied, "It is the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They asked him, the followers of John often fast and pray. So the followers of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? I tell you the truth," he said, "the day is coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them. On that day, they will fast." And he told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and uses it to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will ruin the new garment, and the patch from the new will not fit the old or match it. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins will burst, the new wine will pour out, and the skins will be ruined. No, you should pour new wine into new wineskins. No one who has tasted the old wine will want the new, for they will say, 'The old is better.'" This is the word of the Lord. You can sit down. Now, if you're not puzzled, you weren't paying attention, right? Because this is a little crazy. What has this got to do with rules? Well, there's two ways Jesus is setting us free. Now, the idea here is that every religion, in a sense, binds us. Every non-religion binds us. Bob Dylan said, "You got to serve somebody." And we all end up, whether by design and purpose or by not choosing, we all end up serving someone. But Jesus is the only one we serve who sets us free. And we want to talk about two ways he sets us free this morning, especially. Two ways in this passage. The first is he sets us free to associate with whomever we want. Or to put it differently, the Pharisees and the religious people taught salvation by segregation. You could only hang out with certain people if you were going to be spiritual. You could only talk a certain way and hang out with certain people to be on the elite list. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. If you're my follower, you can be with anybody, you can hang out with, you can associate with, you can befriend, in fact, you ought to, anybody you'd like. And he uses the example of the tax collector. Tax collectors were filthy slum dirt bags in their day. Tax collecting went like this. You were a Roman and you wanted someone to collect taxes, so you would sell it to the highest bidder. Isn't that a great way for the IRS to work? Aren't you grateful it doesn't work that way anyway? You would say, how much taxes do you think you can raise in the city of Sacramento or Lincoln or California? Well, okay, you, the highest bidder, you are the one. And then what would happen is the tax collectors would pocket a little extra besides. Can you see why folks didn't like their Jewish neighbors who would take money from their fellow Jews and then hand it over to the Romans, pocketing the spare change? They were not allowed to testify in court. As soon as you became a tax collector, you were kicked out of the synagogue and you could not return. They applied tax collecting to the Levitical code in this way. There were unclean beasts and unclean people, and there were tax collectors all grouped together. And so Jesus comes to a tax collector sitting in his tax collector booth, and he says, "Follow me." And the religious people say, "You can't do that. You can't do that. That's against the rules. You're going to contaminate yourself." And in fact, if you watch the Gospels, Jesus keeps hanging out with all kinds of people that he shouldn't. All kinds of people who are riffraff, who are on the outside. And Jesus keeps walking toward them and next to them and befriending them and calling them to follow him. "Follow me," he says. Now, we like to throw stones at Pharisees. If you've been to church two or three times, you can do that. If you're brand new today, pick up a stone. Pharisees are the people who we throw stones at. But maybe that's not fair. Because don't we all have ways of excluding and including? Every time we pick a home and say, I'm going to buy a house here, we have a way of including and excluding people, don't we? Every time we pick a school for children, we are including and excluding different people, aren't we? I worked during my graduate school days at a club in Pasadena, and my job was to sit on a chair, and whenever a Mercedes would pull in behind a Porsche, or whenever a Cadillac would pull in behind a Buick, was sort of a lower life form, they would double park, and then I would just need to move. If a person came out whose car was first, I would just have to back up the other one, back up the rolls, and park it. It was a pretty tough job, and I did homework in between, and some days not that many people came. But I didn't realize who I was working for till someone else on campus said, do you realize who you're working for? And I said, no, this is the greatest job on the planet. I get fed, I sit in my chair, and I park nice cars. What's not to like? He said, it's only men. It's exclusive. It's almost all white. It's all doctors and lawyers and attorneys in the upper echelon, and a lot of Pasadena business gets done right here. Well, thankfully, I was moving to another state, so the ethics of it, I didn't. But all that's a way to say there's clubs, right? That was a formal club a long time ago, and they had rules about who was in, and then they had unspoken rules about who was in and who was not. And don't we all live in that kind of way? And what Jesus is saying is, it's not salvation by segregation. It's salvation by association. So in response to that rule, Jesus says common sense and then renewal. Common sense is this, isn't it? Who needs a doctor? Oh, it's the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. So shouldn't the doctor go to the sick? Or to put it differently, if someone's confused about faith and religion, shouldn't a teacher go and explain it? Shouldn't the teacher spend time with them then? Shouldn't a guide spend time with the folks who are confused about this whole thing, not the folks who think they have it all together? That's just common sense, and Jesus makes that point. And then he makes the point of renewal. There's a sense in which the Old Testament was on the side of the Pharisees. Psalm 1, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but their delight, her delight, his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on that law she meditates day and night. Does that sound like inclusion to you? It sounds like segregation, doesn't it? There are a lot of churches, a lot of Christian Jesus followers who, they do a version, their own Christian version of the NFL's no huddle offense. Have you ever seen this work in football? Football, right? If you're going to speed up the game or you just want to confuse your opponents, you do a no-huddle offense. Now, I'm going to explain this a bit because we won't see football for the next 3 years. So here's how it goes. So you quick get up to the line and you say, blue 47-32, and the wide receivers know what to do and everybody knows what to do, and off they go. But Christians do a different version of the no-huddle offense. They do the no-offense huddle. And it goes like this. Here we are huddled. Do you like each other? Yes. Do you like this huddle better than the people outside of the huddle? Yes. Don't you think you're better than them? Oh, for sure. Shall we just stay right here? Yes. Shall we develop our own way of talking? Shall we develop our own songs and our own politics? Yes. Right here. Oh, isn't it good to be together? That's called the no offense huddle. And Jesus was saying, not on my watch. Not on my watch. That is not the way of salvation. That is not the way to bring grace to the world. That is not a way to live. That is rules taking on their own life. And so he renews the Old Testament. In the way of faith, do you avoid folly? Do you avoid mockery? For sure. But does that make you an exclusive club? No, 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 he's saying. Come and invite people along this journey of following. And so he's renewing that Old Testament in a way that then liberates us to follow him. Okay, so one way Jesus sets us free is in who we can associate, and it if the question is, who can we associate with? The answer for the Christian is anyone. The idea is that we will help them clean. We will help them be healthy, help them move from confusion towards freedom in Jesus. That's the answer of Jesus. It was radical then, and it's radical now. We are free. So how would we apply this? Well, lots of ways. One simple way would be, how do you speak about people who think differently than you? Let's suppose you vote a certain way and other people don't vote a certain way. How do you speak about them? Let's say you have a certain set of rules and they have another set of rules. How do you speak about them? And just parenthetically, isn't it interesting? Do you think every generation kind of comes up with its own set of rules? You think every kind of culture has its own kind of favorites? And how do you talk about people's rules, whose politics, whose faith, whose car choice, whose hair, whatever, is all... Anyway, that should be one small little way besides even hanging out with folks, which is what Jesus is pushing us all to. Okay, so one way to get freedom is freedom to associate with whoever you want. Eat dinner with whoever you want, Jesus said. The more the merrier. And the second freedom is what you have at dinner. The idea back then was fasting. And if you were John the Baptist and his followers, you were Pharisees and his followers, you would fast every Monday and every Thursday, at least. And then if you were a little extra spiritual, you would throw in some other fasts as well. Now, again, it's easy to throw rocks at the Pharisees, but let's pull back and say every religion that I know of all time, has as part of its code self-denial on some level. Okay? Fasting. For a season or forever, you withhold things from yourself so that you can grow closer to God. You withhold food. You withhold sex. You withhold associating with certain people. You have ways of denying yourself so that you can get closer to God. Now let's just stop and say, what about Lent? Aren't we in the season of Lent? How does Lent work? Well, throughout history, Lent has worked like this. I'm going to give up ice cream so that I can experience a little suffering of the cross. It sounds ridiculous now, doesn't it? And so that I can participate in the cross and resurrection, I'm going to give up makeup for Lent. I'm going to give up driving my car for Lent. I'm going to give up anything but bread and water, right? Right. So the idea is, so how does this work then? How? Well, Jesus is saying, don't you love, he's got a couple things which we scratch our head on some, but his first makes sense. The bridegroom is here. The criticism of Jesus is all these other religious people fast and deny themselves, and your disciples go on eating and drinking. Call yourself a spiritual leader? I don't think so. Call yourself a colossal spiritual giant? I don't think so. Call yourself the Son of God? Are you kidding? You let them go on eating and drinking. What kind of religion is this? Well, a lot of people are saying, it's the kind I want to sign up for. But what Jesus is saying is, it's not about one specific thing. It's not about legislating. It's not about me obligating you to fast from X or Y or Z. It's about you having freedom as my follower to do it in a way that makes sense for you, that helps you get closer to the cross and eventually understand what Jesus did there in the resurrection. Does that make sense? So let's just do some comparison and contrast. I've picked on about every group I can think of. So last week I said very kind things about our Catholic friends. Let me kind of tweak at them a little bit this time, as an example, because you could substitute Episcopal or Presbyterian or Lutheran or anybody else you want. So the Pope in 1966 made a rule about public penance. The U.S. bishops followed it, and then it became legislated, a rule that took on its own ruleness. Here's what he said. Catholics, the bishop said of the U.S., Catholics between the age of 18 and 59, here's the key word, are obliged. They're obliged to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. In addition, Catholics 14 years old and older must abstain from meat, and some of you know this, right, on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and every Friday in Lent. You must do this. That's why fish on Fridays. And then it explains, Abstinence forbids the use of meat, but not eggs, milk products, condiments, and then there's pages and pages of how you follow that. And if you feel like you can look down your nose at our Catholic friends, well, let's do the same for our vegan or vegetarian friends. Different generations think about things differently. What can you eat? What can't you eat? Well, if you go on a vegan website, there are all kinds of things about hair products and things. Can you do this? Can you do that? No, you can't do that. You can't put this kind of makeup on because there were animal tests on it, on the producing of it. And can you go to a zoo? The answer is no. And on it, depending on your layers of this, right? I'm just saying there are rules inside and rules outside about what you can put in your body. And Jesus is instead setting you free. If you want to fast during Lent, God bless you. I hope it does kind of stir in you, but the idea is to remember the point. The point isn't the fast. The point isn't a vegan lifestyle. The point is to connect yourself to Jesus and the cross. The point is to get deeper into freedom. And what Jesus is saying again is all these other places, all these trappings will bind you no matter what inside or outside the tradition is. They'll bind you, but Jesus himself will set you free. He will obligate you, but he will set you free. We say. Okay, well, what about that whole wineskin stuff? And what about the patch and the old clothing and the new? What Jesus is saying is it takes new forms of faith even to establish, to reinforce this new teaching. It's not just enough to have new wine. You need a new form for the new wine. Or my message, going back to it, every generation is tempted to take what Jesus has done and to turn it into a pile of rules. And we keep needing to set the message of Jesus free so that we can follow him with abandon and a kind of freedom. Let me give you an example of a new wine in new wineskins. There's a woman named Amy Beale, won a Fulbright scholarship, went to South Africa to try to implement it. And she was in the mid-90s, and she was going around. Part of her project was to help people of color and help women to register to vote, which was a pretty radical thing in South Africa in the early 90s. And at one point in 1994, she was going from one village to another village or city. She was driving with some people of color and some white folks, threw a bunch of rocks at the car, stopped the car eventually, drug her and her companions out of the car, and they killed her. Well, it was a couple of years later that there were truth and reconciliation commissions all over South Africa, okay? And her murderers were going to be tried at one of these truth and reconciliation commissions. And her mom and dad flew to South Africa from the Bay Area, actually. And they met with Bishop Tutu, or they corresponded with him beforehand. What, Bishop Tutu, what, huh, how do we think about this? What do we say at her trial? And he said, you follow the love that is in your heart. You go according to your conscience. You do what you think is right. So they spoke and they talked about how much they loved her and how much they grieved her loss. At the sentencing, the judges pardoned them. They pardoned these boys, young men. And somehow in the connection with that, all of them were working or began to work for the Amy Beale Foundation, which goes towards increasing truth and reconciliation in South Africa. One of them said later, "It's in forgiving and being forgiven that I'm learning to forgive," he said. Now, I'm not saying that's always the way to go, but that's an example of new wine and new wineskin. It's a way of saying sometimes it has to be about more than, sometimes it's the rules and it's justice. Sometimes it's more than justice in the rules. Jesus, in the Matthew version of this text, adds a line and they're quoting the Old Testament. It's kind of like to the serious people saying, you want Old Testament? I'll give you Old Testament. Learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It takes wisdom, but it's the kind of new wineskins. Now, most of us get a little uncomfortable with new wineskins. In fact, that's why Jesus threw in this line, wasn't just thrown in. Anyone who has tasted the old wine will never want the new. Now, if you know wine, you know that's true, right? You don't want the new stuff. Anybody wants the old, which is a way of saying religious people, irreligious people who are used to structures and used to things being a certain way will never want change. We'll just say, well, this is the way I've always done it. This is the way I like it. You know, so I'm a church planter, right? Only now the church is 20 years old. So I'm like, when these young church planters come up, I say, well, that's smart. Right? Because there's a part of us that says, it's my way. This is the right way to do it. And there are kind of rules or patterns about this. And Jesus comes into us and says, no, it's about freedom. It's about new wine and new wineskins. Not only new message, but a new way even to carry the message around. Isn't that interesting? Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. You end up serving someone, whether by accident or not. You end up following rules almost, whether by accident or not. I have a friend named Paul, and his daughter is 10 years old, and she's been swept up in the environmental movement. So many beautiful things about the environmental movement. Genesis 1, take care of God's creation. Christians should be on the leading edge of that. But anyway, she's swept up in the environmental movement. But she read a book on polar bears, and she's afraid by this idea that we use too much energy, and that energy pollutes the environment, and it shrinks the polar bear habitat. So she goes around the house, okay? She's taken this to heart in fifth grade. She goes around the house turning off things. So Paul will be out in the garage working on something. The lights go out. He's like, he'll go back and say, no, you know, it's the polar bears will survive if I work on this. She's not convinced. So like when he's not looking, the lights will go out again. But it's new rules, isn't it? And now, should we be wise? Should we care about the polar bears? Oh, yes. Are they part of God's creation? Yes. Should we think? You get the idea, right? But it's new message, new wineskins. My friends, you got to serve somebody. And the message of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus, is by serving him, by binding yourself to him, is the only way to really, really be free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, so many people want to be our master. So many people have rules for us to follow. There are fashion rules. And for a lot of us, they win the day. There are political rules. And for a lot of us, they win the day. There are eating and drinking and association rules, and for a lot of us, they win the day. And in many ways, we don't even know how deeply ingrained in us they are. We are so unconscious about it. Thank you for your liberating message of Jesus today that comes and truly sets us free from rules we know about and rules we don't even know about. Help us to embrace this message, all of us, whether it's for the first time or the thousandth time, to live with him as our master, Lord and maker of all, creator of heaven and earth, and so accept your invitation to be free. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who makes us free, and say amen.